We are so grateful, God, that we can be free in you, that the suffering that you dealt with on the cross was for our pardon, for our benefit, and we're so grateful, God, that we don't have to suffer that same fate that we deserve, and yet we can be deemed righteous in your righteousness. Your robes that cover us are so refreshing, God. We're grateful that we can have peace beyond understanding. Help us to demonstrate that to the world around us. We pray for those that are suffering and hurting, that you'll bring them peace as well, and comfort and strength. Grateful that we can pray in your name. Amen. Just a few verses today from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. And that's page 1533 in the Pew Bibles. Those things that are hidden are going to be disclosed. Those things that we think are done in secret are going to be made known. There's a lot going on in the world right now that people think they've gotten away with things. And in reality is, God knows everything as it's happening. He knows our thoughts even before we speak. He knows our words. God is aware of all things. And light is going to overcome darkness. And so as we look at this little passage, we're continuing where Jesus is talking in parables to his disciples, to those followers, and sometimes to larger crowds. Oftentimes it includes the opposition party, the Pharisees, and those that would try to find ways to trip him up, and he teaches them as well as the people around him as he continues on. In this little section here, let's just look at it. Jesus, he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" So when you bring a lamp into your house, is it so that you can hide it somewhere? "Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Again, he's saying, you know, are you paying attention here? These things that you think are, you know, you can go into your little private room and this is going to be just between you and the walls. It's all going to be coming out. Now, there's a lot of politicians right now that are thinking that they've hidden enough things, they've gotten away with this or that, and again, I'm not picking parties. Doesn't really matter. There's people on every side, and we can always point the finger out there, but then we got to look at ourselves too. Are there things that we think we're doing that we're getting away with? Are there things that we assume, you know, because we didn't get caught, that everything's okay? That nobody really noticed that. We had a slip of the tongue. Well, it wasn't that big a deal. It didn't go viral on some social media somewhere. Grateful that a lot of things I've said haven't gone viral on social media, okay? Every one of us has had a slip of the tongue, or we've had a thought that didn't belong where it was, and you know, we can think that well, that's, you know, I'm just going along in a little, not a problem, because, you know, that's just between me and the walls or whatever. But, you know, God knows everything. And if we think we've hidden something from God, that's where we're really going to start to have difficulties. When you look in Scripture, Jesus says that he's the light. And he identifies himself as light, and then he talks about how light is going to shine and light overcomes darkness. Darkness can't hide light. Light reveals things in the darkness. And the brighter the light, the more prominent the light, and if it's not being hidden somewhere, if it's up on the stand, it's going to illuminate everything around. And I think as Jesus is talking to the group around him, and I'm assuming that the Pharisees are kind of still in the crowd listening in on this particular story here, they may think that they're getting away with stuff. They've been plotting to kill him. It's like, you know, yeah, that's a political scheme, but it's also a demonstration of their heart. And he knows their hearts, and he's pointed it out to them a few times, and they get really upset when he catches them in what they're doing, and then they deny it, and they come up with all kinds of, you know, okay, well, all of us do that, don't we? It's like, what's your first thing? If you don't think you're really, really caught, that maybe it's just a suspicion that you did something, even though you know you did it, you're going to deny it. When Kathy and I worked in a group home, there was this one guy that he had done something blatantly in front of everybody else in the room. There were like 10 other boys that saw it, and Kathy and I saw it, and everybody saw it, and he denied that he did it. Because he thought that if he denied it strongly enough, that he'd be able to get away with it. And in some ways, it wasn't that big a deal. It was some little thing that it's like, okay, that was dumb. You shouldn't have done that. You know, nobody was going to, his life wasn't going to be ruined by it. But even the little things we try to hide, if we think that, you know, if we just deny it long enough, people will start doubting that they actually saw that. And then we can continue in our deceit. And when Jesus is talking about light, he really is looking at, okay, the enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. He's the father of darkness. He's the prince of darkness. He's the one that loves darkness. And those that are followers of the enemy are ones that like to hang out in darkness as well. But he says, whatever you think, light is going to overcome the darkness. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Those things, they're not just going to be hidden forever. They're not going to be concealed for eternity. Consider carefully what you hear. So he just said, whoever has ears, let them hear. And now he's saying, consider carefully what you hear. What do we listen to? What do we expose our ears to? Do we listen to lies and start believing them? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Kind of almost sounds like he's changing topics here, but it's really the same thing, isn't it? It's like whatever comes in is what we're going to have in us. You know, the old garbage in, garbage out when computers first started, and it's like, okay, yeah, this computer program's terrible. Well, why is it? Well, it's because of the way it was programmed. Artificial intelligence is really not what people are trying to make it out to be. Have you ever been frustrated with one of those phone calls when you try to get a hold of a person and they've got their system set up so that you never actually can talk to a person, and they do everything they can to act like they understand you, even to the point where they'll tell you, oh, I don't understand. You know, and all of those things. I mean, they're trying to carry on a conversation with you, and it's not even a real thing. And whoever programmed that is limited in what your response is. Well, there's an infinite number of responses that can take place in a conversation. But there's a finite number of responses that have been guessed. And if you guess one of those, if you can get the key words, you might be able to get through the system okay. But if you can't guess the right key words, it's just frustrating. What do we listen to? What do we hear? And how do we use it? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. So are you listening to things that are building you up? That's actually going to set a foundation for you so that you can hear greater truth. As he's telling these parables, he's like, okay, did you understand this one? I'm going to share another one with you now. And these parables are going to build on each other, and you're going to be able to get more and more and more depth in your understanding of what Jesus was trying to convey. And most of us said, you know, when we started out as little kids, we might have started reading little kids' books, you know, See Dick Run, Run Dick Run, you know, Oh Sally, 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 whatever. I mean, I don't remember all of the, you know, those Dick and Jane books. I mean, whatever. They were great for learning how to do some basic reading, but they didn't build a lot on understanding. And as a school teacher, and I usually taught the younger grades, I'm able to teach older kids as well all the way up to age 21, but The younger ones especially, you're trying to teach them how to read. You're trying to teach them deciphering and understanding code and all of the things. Why do we do that? It's because by the third grade, they hopefully have got the skills so that fourth grade on, and even before that oftentimes, they're not learning to read anymore. They're reading to learn. And so you've kind of done this shift. It's like now I have enough understanding that I can build on that understanding and I can go to a new depth. And so now I can pick up a book and I can get thoughts from all these different individuals that have over the centuries thought that what they had to write was important enough for the world to have to read. Whether we're talking about just, you know, silly novels, it's like, okay, there's still somebody's put their life into that. And we can learn from that. So as we're looking at things, what are we choosing to hear? If somebody tells you, there's a really good book, and it's changed my life, okay, you might want to decide to read that book. Somebody says, you know, there's this book that was just awful, and it brought me down and made me depressed. You might choose to read that book, depending on who you are. I mean, Edgar Allan Poe, let's be real, he got very famous and was not very uplifting. But there was a lot of depth that you can learn about by reading Poe. And there's things that, as we look, you know, the stuff we choose to read will help us build on what we already know. So if you're trying to learn something in a different language that you don't understand, not going to be very useful, is it? I mean, I could read a really excellent Russian novel, but unless it's been properly interpreted, translated, I'm not going to understand it because I don't speak Russian. But somebody that speaks Russian can read Dostoevsky and they can get great stuff out of it. I need that good English translation. Now, you can read the same novel that's been translated by four or five different translators, and you can find out some of them had a better understanding of how to convey the thoughts of the novel than others. Same novel, different translators. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. When we get into scriptural translation, we have a treasure that I don't think most generations have ever had. Right now, you can probably on your phone, definitely on your computer, you can get 20, 50, 100 different English translations of the scripture. And some people have, you know, teams of people have spent years and years trying to come up with ways to convey the thoughts that were in the original languages, the Greek, the Aramaic, the Hebrew. And we have the benefit of all of those years and years of study that people have put together so that they can share that with us through a translation. But then there's also all the commentaries. And there's, you know, people that are dead now, but we can read their understanding, their interpretation. And you know what we have in addition to that that they also had was Holy Spirit is going to help us understand. He will remind you of everything that he's taught you. Holy Spirit isn't trying to hide. He's the one that inspired the word to be written in the first place. And so as we read scripture and Holy Spirit works through our hearts and our minds, he can train us. If we are paying attention and growing in this, as the light is getting bigger and bigger in our life, I think we get closer and closer to God. I know when we worshiped with a friends meeting with Quakers, they talked about the inner light. And there's a belief that every individual is born and made in the image of God. And you know, as God tries to illuminate our hearts, we can do something with that. We can snuff it out. Scripture talks about don't quench the Spirit. But we can also just release that light and let it shine. And we can allow that light to grow in us by continuing to hear the word. And to hear it either verbally or through conversation or as we're walking in nature. There's so many different ways that we can be in touch with who God is. And he's not trying to hide from us. I love that he's wanting each of us to come to greater knowledge. So those that have root are going to be given more. If you have an understanding of who God is and then you take a walk in nature and you start looking around, it's like, wow, this stream here. Now I know, okay, Maloney Creek right now, if you go too far down the creek, there's no water. But up further, there's still water flowing in Maloney Creek. And then you can watch it, and it kind of, there's this one spot where it kind of just goes into the ground, disappears under a rock, and then it's dry the rest of the way down to the river. But, you know, looking at that and understanding, okay, I'd heard somewhere that there's underwater streams. Well, this is pretty obvious that there's got to be a way that that water's flowing, and it's flowing somewhere else. And I wonder, does it flow like that all the time while the river's even full? Stream's full, it's still flowing down there, probably even with greater force. And so we get all this groundwater, and then you start understanding more and more about nature because you had some basic understanding. But knowing that it's like the same God that created heaven and earth is sustaining it, and he's making all of this go. And that water going down into the ground, it filters it, and it comes out cleaner somewhere else. There's good things happening all around us. You're walking along and you see some honeysuckle or some kind of weird plant that, you know, the birds and the bees are just having a great time with it. Well, and that's kind of fun to learn that that's useful too, because they're finding pleasure in going to that nectar is also helping those plants thrive and flourish, because in that animal is taking the pollen other places and it's doing what God created it to do. If all of God's systems are working, things are beautiful and wonderful. Can man screw it up? Yeah, we can, but can we screw it up eternally? Have you ever seen some place that's been abandoned and realize how quickly it starts going back to nature?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, God's still got a plan. And it doesn't matter how much concrete you have. It's going to find little cracks and it's going to have problems and there's stuff that's going to start growing. And so we've had the privilege of being on a couple of continents and seeing ruins. And yet the beauty of what takes place around growth and change and recognizing that, wow, God is a big God. He's a good God. So then we can do the same thing when we start looking into scripture or when we start reading novels. We can see the battle between good and evil. And we can recognize that God is victorious. And we can know, you know, we're thriving and moving forward. But then this last little statement here, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. If you've rejected truth and blocked your mind, there is that point that we've talked about where God just kind of turns you over to your own devices. It's like you don't want to grow, you don't want to learn, you don't want to believe in the truth. That's your problem. It'll catch up with you because nothing's going to stay hidden. Just a quick section, something we're all familiar with, John 3, and putting John 3:16 into the context here. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That light that you put up on the stand and illuminate. What is that light? It's talking about Jesus. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It takes a real humility that we're not seeing in ourselves oftentimes, but definitely in the political world around us, where you know, it, people are really quick to want to shine a light on their opponent's flaws and not on their own. I would really love it if all the politicians just got together in a room and said, we all admit it, we're all flawed. Every one of us has got issues and problems, and if we're trying to lead the world, we've got to stop pretending that we have all the answers and that we know what we're doing. We need to start turning to the common Joe and find out from them, what kind of solutions do you have? How is this going to work in your life? If we do this, what's going to be the consequence? Actually have a conversation rather than all the accusations and arrows that are flying back and forth right now. It's just gotten too nasty. I know why it has. It's because everyone, you know, loves the darkness more than the light. They don't want the light to be shining on their flaws. And they think that somehow if I can put the light over here on somebody else's flaws, nobody will notice mine. And that may be true for a while, but eventually all things are going to be made known. That can be very comforting. Or can be very damning. And I think, you know, we know which is which with ours, with our lives. As we go to communion now, it's something to just recognize that communion's a time to do some self-reflection, to look at, Lord, what is there in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, in my being, in my actions that needs correction? And just give it over to Him. And Lord, shine a light where you need to shine a light. Now, before you start thinking, okay, now we need to show everybody's sins everywhere and everybody needs to know all the individual things. It's like, you know, love covers over a multitude of sins. When all these politicians in my dream world get together in this room, they're also going to find a way to love each other to the point where they don't have to spread the individual problems and the sins. They can start spreading love and spreading solutions. And I think, you know, we need to be that body that, you know, as a church, we come together and we demonstrate to the world that there are solutions to problems. We're not perfect. If people look at individuals in the church and think, well, they're holier than thou, this crowd that thinks they're so good, it's like, no. Don't be afraid to let the world know that we're flawed, that we're broken and bent just like they are, and that we need God so much just to survive, just to get through. So as we come to the communion table, that's part of what we're looking at, is self-reflection, recognizing God is God and we are not, and we turn to Him for that. I'm going to say a benediction, and then we'll just pass the elements out and take those. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may that God equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Family members that never seems to know when I'm up here preaching.
Maybe that was the transubstantiation.